Broadcasting from First Assembly of God, this is First AG Podcast.
John chapter 4, we're going to read verses 3 through 7, and it says this: He left Judea and departed again to Galilee, but he needed to go through Samaria. So he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, therefore, being weary from his journey, sat thus by the well, and it was about the sixth hour. The woman of Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." Let's pray. Father, thank you. I always start my prayer with thanks because I am truly grateful for who you are and what you are and what you do. So, Father, today you asked the woman, "Give me a drink." Father, we ask that you would give us a sip today of that living water. Give us today, Lord God, more of your grace and your mercy and your hope and your power. Thank you for touching us and changing us. Thank you for saving us from sins. But Lord, I thank you, and I receive the challenge for us and as the pastor for our church that you did not save us to do nothing, but you saved us to be your hand and your feet and extensions of you to a world that is lost and is looking for what we have inside. So, Father, use our hearts. Use us as vessels to reach people for Jesus in your name. And everybody said, amen and amen. I want to start off this morning. We're just kind of going to jump into it. And I want to start off this morning by simply getting this out there. Every person needs a face-to-face encounter with Jesus. Every person. I don't care how good they are or how horrible they are. Whichever end of the spectrum you want to kind of point to, what not. Every person that you meet in life, every person that comes and brushes against your heart or soul needs a face-to-face encounter with Jesus. And the great thing is this: in John chapter 4, we have the master teacher who is showing us how to do this in a way that I say only Jesus can, but that's not really a true statement, because Jesus is showing us the way so that we can walk in that way. I mean, if you could ever watch Jesus witness to someone, wouldn't you want to? I mean, you just think, oh, he had to have some kind of superpower. He had to have some kind. Well, we're bound to have an app for your iPhone that can help with this, right? I mean, but you see Jesus just in the going about of his life, interrupting this woman's life through casual conversation, and ends up leading her to faith, and then she in turn leads the whole city to faith. And so we're going to look at how Jesus did it. We're going to look at what Jesus did about it, because we all have friends, we all have neighbors that need Jesus, but many of us have a challenge starting that conversation with him. Isn't that the most awkward thing? You're riding the metro, you're holding on to a little bar, and you look at the person beside you, and so, what do you think about hell? You know, I mean, I had a friend of mine who used to do street evangelism, and he would walk up to folks, and he would go this: if I pulled out a gun and I shot you right now, where would you go, heaven or hell? He'd have his hand in his coat, and I'm like, dude, I am not doing this with you anymore, because you're going to get a shot or something, you know? And it was a trip. One other time I was with him, and we were walking, and we were witnessing. We actually walked into a drug deal. That was kind of interesting. And so we're witnessing to these guys, and we're like, dude, we know we have sin. We just saw what you were doing, okay? So we're talking to this person. We turn around, and this guy sees us. He turns, and he starts walking the other way. And so we kind of went around a different way, and we popped out of a store, and he was there, and his eyes got big, and he turns, and he starts running like he thought we were chasing him or something. It was quite interesting. Listen, life with me is fun, okay? So we all have friends that need to know about Jesus, and starting the conversation is really one of the most challenging parts, right? How do you make that leap from who I am inside and what I have inside to your life and what's going on with you? And this is one of the best chapters on how to help someone have an encounter with Jesus Christ. And I'm going to be very open. I'm going to be very straight up with you. I pray this year, I think my life is not my own. I pray that every person, every man, woman, teen, whomever, that calls this place home, this year leads someone to Jesus Christ. I want that to sink in a little bit. I want you to know that is what I pray for your life. I pray that you will have an opportunity to lead someone to Jesus Christ. Now, Scripture says this. You know, we know we're called to go and make disciples, right? And that involves us doing what? Discipling people. It's hard to be a disciple if you're not doing the disciple thing, all right? So this is not just a pastor telling his church, hey, go out and do a good thing. This is Christ speaking to all of us. We are called as followers of Christ to go and to make disciples. And that's my prayer for you, that this year, everyone here will position themselves to have an opportunity to lead someone into faith. And we're going to talk a little bit about how to do that. Now, our text says this, that Jesus had need to go through Samaria, which was a very unique thing because Samaritans and Jews did not really get along well together. They didn't really like each other. Samaria kind of knew they were looked and viewed upon as being very lowly. They were kind of, lower class, lower social status, lower whole nine yards. And Jews were kind of thought they were the cat's meow and everything. And so most of the time when the Jews had to make a journey, instead of cutting through Samaria, they didn't want to do that. They would literally walk around the edge to get to their destination because they did not want to go into Samaria. They didn't want to deal with those folks. They didn't want to, you bump into someone, you could be unclean. It's just not worth the effort. So let's just put the extra miles on and get around it to get to where we need to be. But Scripture says this, that Jesus had need to be there. Now, I think geographically it was a straighter path to get to where Jesus wanted to go. How many know Jesus doesn't care about where you live? All right, it was a straighter path, and I think geographically it made more sense for Jesus to go forward. But I think the greater reason is this. Jesus knew that he was going to have a face-to-face conversation with a woman at the well. And that's why he needed to be there. So he goes and he meets her at this well, and he has this encounter. And I want to show you something that the master did. I have 2 points, and each of the points have some sub-points. But I want to show you what Jesus did to have this God moment, this Jesus moment with this woman at the well. One of the first things that Jesus didn't do is he didn't argue with the woman. Anybody ever tried to witness and tell somebody about your faith and you end up getting in an argument? Jesus didn't argue. And if anyone could have argued, I'm thinking it could have been Jesus. Because he knows it all. He chose not to argue. And the thing is this, that is exactly what the enemy wants you to do. It is not the person as much as you think it is, but there's this spiritual realm out there. There's an enemy, there are demonic spirits that are working full time, all day, all night, trying to keep people from having face-to-face encounters with Jesus Christ, because they know that if they really have a face-to-face encounter with Jesus, we're going to lose them. And so let's not let them deal with what really the issue is. Let's get them into some sort of silly argument about something so that they never really get to the core and get to the point. So the spirits are trying to get you to argue with people. Jesus never fell into an argument with this woman, even though the woman tried several different times to draw him into something. I'm going to show you what 3 of the arguments were about, or tried, that the enemy tried to get Jesus caught up in. But I want you to remember that Jesus never argued with the woman. And not only that, Jesus never really argued with Satan anywhere in Scripture. Jesus was not an arguer. Even in the wilderness, the enemy comes and says, if you are the Son of God, then do this and do that and turn bread into stone and throw yourself off. And you know what? Jesus never said, well, I am. The enemy said, Jesus, he never got into the silly thing. He just says, it is written. This is what the Word says. You're not the Son of God. Well, this is what the Bible says. Turn bread into, or stone into bread. Well, this Bible says you don't live by bread alone. I'm not going to get into it. I'm not going to argue with you about these things. So don't get drawn into arguments. So let me show you the 3 common arguments that we see in this passage. The very first one was race. An argument of race. John 4, verse 9 says, the woman of Samaria said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman, for Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. What she's saying is, hey, Jesus, listen, there's enough history. There's enough historical background here that, listen, your people don't like my people, and my people don't like your people, and we don't think too much of you, and you don't think too much of us, and you need to understand, most of your kind don't even come to our town. You guys walk around the edge because you know you're not really welcome here, and we don't want you here. There's enough history there that there's a tension, that there's a struggle that you see and that you find. And then she says, not only is it an issue of race, but she brings gender into it. You being a Jew and me being not just a Samaritan, but a Samaritan woman. So she's actually telling Jesus, you really can't talk to me because you're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan, you're a man and I'm a woman. And there's this barrier between us. So what are you going to do about that? You know what Jesus said? Nothing. You want to know why? Because race is a man-made barrier. Race is not a God-made barrier. And Jesus wasn't going to get into some big dialogue about what's and who's and your people and my people and I know it's this and I know you're that, but maybe we can. He doesn't even respond to that. He doesn't even address that because that is a man mindset. That is not a God mindset. He came to her because she was someone that needed a face-to-face encounter with him, and that's the end of it. So our lesson is don't let race or culture or social status or ethnicity or gender, don't let anything stop you from talking to a soul that Jesus loves and Jesus died for because they need a face-to-face encounter with him. Now listen, I don't believe in evolution. I don't believe that you came from goo and now you are you. I thought there's a lot of places that teach this. I mean, we laugh and we giggle. They're taught this in our schools. You know, evolutionary process over millions of years. You came from this goo, and then you grew a little tail, and you were saying, and now here, we're fully developed, and now we can find life on Mars. You know, and it's just, I'm sitting there going, what? You know, I don't believe in evolution. I believe in creationalism, and I believe that it happened the way God said that it happened. And I believe that when God made us and God created us, that we were created in his image by his hand. Out of dust we come, out of dust we go back, right? So it happened the way that God said that it happened. We're made in his image. But listen, it seems like every bigot or every racist who talks about racism always talks about one race or one people or one are more developed than the other. And can I tell you something? That is not in this book. We were all created equal by the hand of God, made and shaped in his likeness and in his image. That is what Scripture, even our Declaration of Independence, says all men were what? Created. We didn't evolve equal. We're created equal. Even our forefathers know this. And Jesus is saying, guys, listen, don't get caught up into dynamics. And can I tell you something? If you talk to people about faith and they ask about their church, can I tell you that there are still so many places of worship today that are still very segregated? Well, who all comes to your church? I get that question. Who all? I say everybody. We got people from every nation, every national. I mean, it's just, you know, I don't care what color you are, you'll fit. You will fit. We've got the world that sits in our congregation, and you come in, and no one's going to see you. Oh, look, it's so-and-so. I think they might. We're just going to love you as a brother or sister. I'll guarantee you two things. One, you're going to get hugged, whether you like it or not. And we're going to preach the word. I'm going to do my best, and those are the two things I'll promise you when you come. But the thing is this. I mean, it's not even, we don't evolve equal. We are created equal. Now, women are smarter than men, I will say that, but y'all just need to learn how to get along with each other, all right? Now, we're created equal, but the thing is this, we have rights that are given to us by our Creator, and that's what our forefathers knew. Race is a man-made barrier, so don't get into arguments about it, or don't get into arguments about the differences. Jesus didn't get trapped in that. He didn't, Samaritan, Jew, who cares? God, and you have need of a face-to-face encounter with me, and I'm here. Number two is reason. We live in a world that we get so sometimes caught up in the reason of things. Now, I have said for a long, I love education. I believe in education. I think we should read. I think we should study. I think we should study to show ourselves approved unto God. But sometimes we lean more to the intellect than we do to the reality of God being God. His ways are not my ways, and his thoughts are not my thoughts, and God's going to do things that I don't understand. And even in the midst of non-understanding, I'm going to trust him, and I'm going to praise him. And you have this dynamic that we're to be logical, but look at verse 11 and what this woman says. She says, John 4:11, the woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. So where then do you get that living water?" Now, here's the thing. It's a reasonable question. But I want you to see the difference is Jesus comes up to her and he begins to speak to her at a spiritual level and she begins to speak at a natural level. Jesus is making conversation. And he's saying, "I want to give you living waters." She's thinking earthly, worldly. Here's a well. He's got nothing to pull a drink up with. She's thinking fleshly waters. Those are what these things are. Now listen, when you're talking to somebody about Jesus, you're going to be talking at a spiritual level. The enemy is going to try to get you to talk about it at a natural level. Do you believe in Jesus? Well, I don't know how I really... Well, I'm a Christian. Oh, really? What do you think about dinosaurs? Well, do you believe in a young earth or an old earth? Well, do you believe that there's a special, you know, just God's people, just, you know, the Jews believe they're the only ones? Or what's the difference between what you believe and what other people believe? I mean, the Jehovah's Witnesses have 144,000, yet there's several million in their movement. So somebody's a short end of the stick there. I mean, how do you process that? And the thing is, he tries to pull you into a natural level process of argument when the reality is it's a very spiritual level of argument. We're communicating about spiritual dynamics. And it is okay to say, you know what? I don't know about all I know about dinosaurs, honestly, is whatever Dino Dan says on TV, because I have a five-year-old who loves that show. And I don't know. I don't know about young earth, old earth. I know that I'm getting older and everything hurts. I know that. But I tell you what I do know. I once was blind, but now I see. You see, I once was lost and empty and hollow and broken and didn't think there was a point to this life. But I met this man named Jesus along the way, and something changed inside of me. And now I wake up in the morning thinking, what kind of trouble can I cause today for the kingdom? All right, you with me? You are qualified to be a witness if you've had a face-to-face with Jesus. If you know him as your Lord and Savior, you're qualified. You are. And the thing is, the number one reason why people don't witness or don't tell others about their faith is they don't feel like they know enough. Well, I don't want you to think you have to know everything about everything about everything. I don't know about dinosaurs. I have no idea. They're dead. Well, what about this person in the Bible? That person, I've never heard of that name. But you know what? I'll look it up. We don't have to know everything. But here's the thing. Don't let what you don't know keep you from sharing what you do know. And you know that your life was one way, and then you met Jesus, and your life became a different way. And that's the reality. And the great thing about all of that is that you are living proof of what you're talking about. Scripture says, I love it. It says that we are the living word. It says we're a living epistle. Written by God to be read by man. What that means is your life is what people read. That's what you can say whatever you want to. If you talk like angels but live like the devil, how do you know they're going to see that? Am I lying to you? Our lives tell a story, and it's a wonderful story because Christ can come in. So that you don't argue about race, you don't argue about reason, and the last thing, and I don't want you to get an argument about, is religion. Don't argue about religion. John 4:20, it says, "Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that Jerusalem is the place where you ought to worship." Again, Jesus doesn't argue with her. He doesn't say, "Yeah, whoa. Now, here, first of all, we're Jews. And our Jewish God tells us, and because we know the law, and we know the scriptures, and we're more educated than you as a Samaritan, you just need to back off that one. You should thank God I even came here to tell you about Jesus." He doesn't argue. He doesn't get into it. He said, I'm not going to talk to you about religion. And even though he responds to her, he does. Listen to what he says in verse 21. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither worship on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. Worship the Father. He automatically brings it right back to just God. It's not about where you go to church. It's not about where you worship. It's about knowing him. It's not a religious thing. It's a relationship thing. And you've got to understand that. And the thing is this, just like race is a man-made barrier, not a God-made barrier, so is religion. Religion is man's attempt to get to God, but Christ Jesus is God's attempt to get to man. So it's not about religion, it's about relationship. And I have talked to people who will talk about religion. I talk about their life and talk about what they're doing, talk about how they're embracing things, and you get long emails, I've done this for the Lord and I've done this for the Lord. How many know that's not the point? If that's the point you're trying to make, you're missing the whole thing. It's less about what you do, and it's more about how you know him and the relationship that you have with him. You can be busy, and that may fill your time, but it doesn't fill your soul. Be so busy running from one thing to the next and still feel empty inside. And I'm going to tell you something. I see so many people whose calendars can't take one more thing, whose hearts are starving for something. It's not religion. It's not what you do. It's knowing him. And once I know him, there's a lot to do for his glory. But it flows out of my heart. I shared with somebody last week, so many people, you know, we get a little bit of something and we give something out and we feel so often like we're running on fumes. And the reality is God says, let me fill your heart. And when our hearts fill up and we overflow, that is what should flow into ministry. So that we're always full, but we're always full and spilling out. It keeps me from being desperate in ministry. It keeps me from saying, oh gosh, it's Sunday tomorrow. I just don't know how I'm going to get. I wake up and I'm like, yeah, I'm going to go watch a fox kill a squirrel and I'm going to go tell somebody about Jesus. What a wonderful day. What a great day. All right? So if we start. And if you and I will have a genuine, and I mean a genuine relationship with him, and then start spending time with folks, they will in time begin to want what we have. If you'll be the real deal, they'll want what you have. But it's not just being the real deal and living in a shell. Be the real deal and spend time with people. Because isn't that what Jesus did? Now listen, there's no reason to argue about religion. So first one was don't argue. I gave you three areas. Don't argue about race. Don't argue about reason. And don't argue about religion. I want you to look at Titus 3:9. It says, but avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and useless. Look, race, reasoning, and religion. He says, don't get caught up in it. All right? So what did Jesus do? First thing, he didn't argue. Second point is this. Just talk to him. Just talk to him. Just talk to him. He says this, woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus says to her, give me a drink. What a deep spiritual powerhouse of a statement that was. Hey, I'm thirsty. Can you hook a brother up? Give me a drink. And the thing is, I think he was legitimately thirsty. But I also know this. He knew where he was going with the conversation. Jesus said, I have need to go into Samaria. And you know what? She was what he needed to go to. And so he asked her, can I have a drink? Now listen, this is Jesus. He could have gotten his own drink. He could have, you know, and had a bottle, an Arnold Palmer there, you know, half tea, half lemonade with a little umbrella. He could have done this, but he didn't. And the thing is, it's not like Jesus shows up and wants everybody to serve him, because we know that's not why he came, was it? Matthew 20:28, our theme verse, he came not to be served, but to serve. And to give his life as a ransom for many. The only reason he started talking to this woman was because he wanted to help her. Now, over the years of being in ministry, and some of your jobs will click right with you. You have to deal with people. You have to talk with people. And if you're someone who says, I love Jesus and I love ministry, I just don't like people, you're going to have a kind of tough road ahead of you because you've got to deal with people. And I have you kind of come to a place where you can talk to just about anybody. It really doesn't matter. You can just sit down and talk to anybody. And I'm going to tell you one of the secrets is this, because every person has a favorite subject. And I've always said this, whether you're preaching or teaching a Sunday school, the people that God gathers, there's something they want to talk about. You just have to discover what. All right? And so everybody has a favorite subject. And I've kept this locked away. This is my little secret to my success. I should write a book and make you all buy it. But instead, I'm going to let you know. Here's the secret. Your favorite subject is you. It's you. You love to talk about you. Am I lying? What do you do for a living? How many kids do you have? How old are your kids? Oh, my, what's the cutest thing your kid's done in the last 6 months? I mean, tell me, I love as a parent. I love to hear funny stories that kids do. And really, where do you live? Oh, that's a great area. How do you like the home? How are the school systems? People will talk about themselves because they know themselves. And that's what it happens. And sometimes you'll get people going, and then mentally I'm thinking, where's the brake on this thing? I'm pulling levers and pushing buttons, and I'm, you know, it's like, hey, yeah, meeting's over. You need to go home. And it's all good, but I do know this. Listen, you will never lead someone into a face-to-face encounter with Jesus if you don't talk to them. It's rocket science, isn't it? We've got to talk to people. And Jesus did this everywhere he went. He engaged in people. He wasn't trying to, you know, oh gosh, I got to talk to this person. He was just saying he loved people and he could talk to people. And as he talked to people, he just began to live and share his faith. So let me give you some things that people love to talk about and want to know about. Okay? We're not going to talk about race, reason, or religion. We're not going to argue about stuff. But when we talk to people, one of the things that we can talk about that I believe everybody wants to know is this abundant life. Everybody wants to have abundant life. John 4:10, Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says it to you, give me a drink, then you would have asked him and he would have given you living waters. Listen, everybody wants abundant life. Every person wants peace, and every person wants joy. And you can talk to anyone about the peace and the joy that you have now as a believer that you didn't have before you came to know him, and that's not trying to impose religion on anybody. You can be talking to a stranger and say, you know what, man, I am just glad to be here today because I almost wasn't here today. I mean, that's going to spark somebody's, wow, really, what happened? Oh, I was in a car accident. I had cancer. I had lost my job and went to a really, really dark place, and I didn't know what I was going to do. And you could tell your story. In the midst of all of this, man, I had someone who came along, and they told me about this guy named Jesus. And I just kind of said, Jesus, if you're real, I want to invite you in. And something happened. I overcame the sickness. My recovery came through. God's provided a way of provision for my home and my family. We've got a job, or he's getting us through, or something. Can I tell you what? People don't always understand victory, but they always understand pain. Because all of us feel it. All of us deal with it. You say, Pastor, I haven't had a dramatic thing in my life. Well, me either. I've sipped alcohol 3 times in my life. Yesterday? No, I'm just kidding. Stop it. Stop it. Come on now. Come on, don't do that. Don't do that. My father, when I was very young, used to drink, and I would sneak into the living room and sit behind his chair, and I would reach around and take the beer off of the table, and I'd sit behind his chair and drink it. They said I slept very well as a child. Second time I was in high school. I say high school. I was probably about 10. And I was very smart for my age. And my brother and I had been on a field trip with our school, and we had bought, my mom gave us $2 spending money. Now listen, parents, don't be cheap, all right? My parents were cheap. You can't give a kid $2 for spending money. What is up with that, right? So all we could afford, you'll love this, was a shot glass. So we pulled our money, and we bought this little shot glass. And so we were sitting in my grandfather's house. We were pouring Coke in it, and we were pretending like we were drinking. Now my grandfather came in, he said, what you doing? I said, nothing. You know, and we're all acting, whatever. And he reached up in the cabinet, he took out a flask. Now, I had no clue what this was. I'm a very innocent person. And he hands it to me. He says, take a swig of that. And I'm like, gulp, 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 gulp. And all of a sudden, I'm like, I mean, I had water flowing out of my ears, my eyes, my nose. It was the most disgusting thing I've ever seen in my life. I thought I was going to die right sitting there. And I thought, if this is what drinking is, this is terrible. And then once in high school, my aunt gave me a little sip of wine. And that's it. I kind of sipped this stuff. I'm thinking, man, it tastes like waste. What? First time I ever saw an illegal drug, I was on a missions trip in Jamaica, leading a youth group. We're on the streets of Jamaica, and this guy walks by, and he had a joint behind his ear that, I kid you not, was about that long and about that big around. And I'm thinking, what is that? I know why all of Jamaica is happy. We haven't had this, God hasn't saved me from crazy stuff, no addiction, but I can tell you something. As a young man, I was empty inside. I remember being 6 years old and telling my mom, is this all life is? You get up in the morning, you go to school, you do your school, you come home, you do your homework, and then, you know, I watch a little TV or whatever, and I go to bed, and you get up the next day and just do the same thing over again. And if this is what life is, Mom, I don't want it. What hope is there? What joy is there? There's no point. It's just the same silly routine over and over and over and over again. Scared my parents to death. 2 years later, I was 8-10 years old, and we went to a concert in Richmond. They went. I didn't want to go. It was horrible. I hated the concert. The guy sang like a goat. I mean, it was terrible. And the only reason they made me go was because it was cheaper to buy a ticket than it was to pay a babysitter. Because on occasion, I know this may shock you, on occasion, I can be a trying child, all right? And it was cheaper to buy a ticket, and so they made me go. And I sat there the whole time just wishing the earth would open up and swallow us all. I mean, it was horrible. And they finished the concert, and I thought, thank God this is over. And the guy came out, and he opened his Bible, and he began to talk about how he was a young man who had so much emptiness inside of him, and how he met this man named Jesus, and Jesus came and filled that emptiness. And he said, if anyone wants to know this man Jesus, I'd love to pray with you. I'm going to invite you to come down. And at 18 years old, I gripped the chair I was sitting in. My father's like, let's go. We got to beat the traffic. Let's get the car, you know. And I said, I am not leaving until I talk to him. And I thank God my father was spiritually in tune enough to know that God was doing something. And I went down and gave my life to Jesus, and God came in and filled that hole inside of me. And I've never been the same. Listen, do you feel like I just crammed religion down your throat? I didn't. We talked a spiritual level. And the great thing about it is you can't argue with it because I'm the living evidence of it. My life is who I am, how I live, is evidence of what I'm sharing. That's what Jesus did. That's what he does. And it's my story. You can argue about disciples, dinosaurs and life on Mars and young old Earth, but you can't lie or can't, you know, deal with the story. So if anyone ever says, you know, hey, I don't want your religion, listen, my advice to you is to back up, look at how you're communicating it, because you may need to change your approach. Because the thing is this, I don't like religion. I'm not a fan of religion. Religion has never healed me. Religion has never comforted me, filled me, loved me, corrected me. Religion is not my provider or my strength. I owe religion nothing. I owe everything to Jesus. Everybody wants eternal or abundant life. Number two is eternal life. John 4, 13 and 14, Jesus answered and said to her, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never thirst, but the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. Listen, every person has a God-shaped void in their life. And I believe that's even in Ecclesiastes, it sees that God has planted eternity into the hearts of men. And the truth is, whether somebody knows God or doesn't know God, believe in God or doesn't believe in God, there's this thing inside of them that wonders, is this all that there is? When you die, are you gone, or is there something else? Because I can tell you, every funeral I've ever done, that's always the underlying thing. Where did they go? Were they a good person? Were they a bad person? Is that enough? And it's not. It's about knowing Jesus. It's about relationship. I mean, you can't force it. If you're talking to someone and say, hey, would you like to pray the prayer? Please don't do this. You'd like to pray the prayer and they say, no, not right now. Then just, I want to hear you say it. Say what? I want to hear you say, I choose to go to hell, because that's what you're doing. Well, I don't want to choose to go to hell. Well, you're going to pray the prayer? Well, I'm not ready to pray the prayer. There, you did it again. Strike two. Three strikes. Done. Listen, you have to trust the Holy Spirit to work. You do your best, and you trust God with the rest. All right? Number three, sin. Sin. People will talk to you about sin. And we live in a day and an age that people are working so hard to make the church not look like a church. Try to make, you know, the insides of the church, the people in the church, not really look like the church. And we don't want to talk about sin, and people don't want to talk about right and wrongs. You know, we want coffee bars. We want, you know, nice, easy messages. I want to be able to come in, Pastor, late and eat my bagel and sit there and have you tell me I'm a good, awesome person. And you know what? Can I tell you something? The amazing thing is, and it takes all different types of churches to read all different types of people, so please hear my heart. Please hear my heart. If the people I love and care for in my life don't know Jesus and they get saved and one of those churches, I thank God for it. All right? But it seems like we're so busy trying to not look like the church that sometimes we forget to be the church. And the truth of the matter is, Jesus talked to people about sin. It's just the way he did it is different than the way we do it. We've got to be able to communicate. The way is how you talk. He says in John 4, 16 to 19, Jesus said to her, go call your husband and come here. She says, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you've said, well, you have no husband, so you've had five husbands. And the one you're now with is not your husband, and you spoke truly. And she says, wow, I perceive you are a prophet. You think? Here's the point. Jesus came through Samaria because this woman needed a face-to-face. And you know what her need was? To talk about the sin in her life. That's why he went. It's okay to talk about sin. It's just how you talk about it. And you hear me say this at the end of every service. Listen, all of us have made mistakes. All of us have stumbled. All of us have fallen short of the glory of God. And that is the truth. We all mess up. And one of the barriers that Satan throws up into this is this. Most of the people that we're trying to talk to think, oh, you're a Christian. You think you're better than me. Can I tell you something? The only difference between me and the worst person you could think of is the grace of God. That's it. I am capable of anything. You are capable of anything. You don't talk about sin a condemning way, because Jesus never did. In John chapter 8, the woman was brought to him who had been caught in adultery. They thought, we finally got him. According to the law, she should die, and they bring her to Jesus, and they throw her at his feet, and they all stand there with rocks in their hands. They do this as a test to him. Hey, Jesus, what do we do now? Because if he forgives her, they've got him. And if he kills her, then they got him. But what do we do, Jesus? And he stoops over and he writes something in the ground. We don't know what. And then he says, let he who has no sin cast the first stone. And one by one, they drop their rocks. Listen to what he said to her. He says, where are now all those who condemn you? She says, they are gone. He says, neither do I condemn you. And then he got her up and he said, go and sin no more. You see, Jesus talked about sin. If that was the need, he addressed it, but he never condemned anybody. Jesus loved sinners, and sinners loved Jesus because he did not spill out condemnation, but he spilled out love and grace and mercy and forgiveness and second chances. The next one is your relationship with God. John 4, 21, Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you'll neither worship on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. But you worship what you do not know, but we know what we worship. For salvation is of the Jews, but the hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. So he focused on the relationship with God. You got to keep that in your heart, in your mind, when you're speaking to someone. It's about our relationship with Jesus. It doesn't matter where you've been or what you've done. It doesn't matter what road you have taken or what wounds and marks are left on your body. You are his greatest desire. He loves you, and he wants to be in relationship with you. That's who he is. That's what we're to do, to come and to point to Christ. Lastly is Jesus. He talked about himself. He talked about himself. In his conversation with the woman at the well, he spoke about himself. In John 4, 25 and 26, and I'm wrapping up now, the woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ, and when he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." See, you can go on and read the story, and you know what? Her life changed. In that moment, her life changed, and she went back to her city, and she said, "Hey, guys, I just met a man who told me everything about my life. Not just the good stuff, but he knew all the bad stuff, and he loved me anyway. You need to come see this guy." And the whole city came to know him. Back when we were looking for a car for Brooke, she has Lola now. We ended up purchasing Lola, a little red CRV that on occasion goes too fast. And when we were looking, we had stopped at this little used car lot over in Springfield, like you're headed towards Outback, one of the first ones on your left. It's closed now. I think I know why. And we kind of got off there, and you know, it's like a pride of lions. You get out of your car, and often, here they come, right? And we were walking through, and this gentleman comes out to help us, and I just said, "Hey, yeah, my daughter's getting ready to turn 16. We're looking to get something. Just, you know, you never want to buy your kid too nice a vehicle because the first one they're going to beat to death." Anybody know what I'm talking about? All right, so you get them something that's going to be safe. And so we're looking at vehicles and just not really seeing anything we want. Well, there was a Jeep Grand Cherokee there, black, fully loaded, leather seats, V8, you know, and my daughter is not exactly the tallest. And so we're there, and she makes a comment, "Hey, I like that Jeep." Well, that's all this guy needed. I mean, this guy's like, woohoo! So he's, "Let me get the keys." And I'm like, "Sir, whoa, no. I'm not buying that vehicle. It's too big. It's too much power. It's just, do you have a bike? You know, a motorcycle, a moped, something like that." And I said, "No, I don't want it. I'm just telling you, we're not going to buy it. Just let me get the keys, Mr. Johnson." He goes and gets the keys and he comes back. And I'm looking at this guy. And I'm like, "Look, I realize you need to sell a vehicle. You need to understand me. I am not going to purchase this vehicle. Well, Mr. Johnson, let's take a test drive." I said, "Listen, if I test drive this thing, I'm going to use as much gas as I can. I'm just telling you, you're going to make me do this. I'm going to stomp this thing." And so we do. We get in this Jeep. My wife is in the back. Brooke is in the back. We start this thing up. V8 now. All right. Now, I'm sitting in the driver's seat, and the seat's wider than me. I felt like I was in a captain's chair. And Brooke is not near as big as me. And I'm thinking, this thing would engulf her. And the light turns green. And every time I saw a green light, all I heard was, "Boom." And all I heard, "Whoop." And I mean, I could hear the engine, "Boom. Boom, boom." And the guy, he kept saying, "It's got a lot of pickup, doesn't it?" You know, and I'm going to drive it like I stole it, man. And so we go down the road, we do this loop, and I'm going around the corner, you know, and I used an eighth of a tank of gas on a test drive. And so we get back. He's like, "Mr. Johnson, what do you think?" I said, "Oh, well, I'm not interested." And I said, I told you before I wasn't going to buy it. And you wanted me to drive it. So did I drive it? He goes, "Oh, you drove it." And I finally got him to confess himself. I said, "Would you put a 16-year-old girl in this vehicle?" And he said, "No." I said, "All right, I feel a little better now." So we literally get out. He goes back in. We get in our car. We are driving across the parking lot. You remember? Driving across the parking lot, and we see this man running wide open across. "Mr. Johnson, Mr." And it was the manager of the place. Flags me down. I said, "Sir, we're really not interested." "No, I understand that. I understand that. I just want to talk to you about the salesman. You know, he's coming up for review, and I want to talk to you about the salesman. I just want to see how he did." And I'm like, "Well, dude, you know, we got things to do and places to go." And he said, "Take 5 minutes of your time, Mr. Johnson." "All right, fine. So we pull over, have the family wait in the car. I go in, I sit down. He goes, how about if I knock $5,000 off that vehicle? Now listen, there's a lot of ways to talk to me. That is not one of them. And I just said, I'm not interested in the vehicle, and it has nothing to do with the salesman or you. I'm sure y'all are great people. It's a too big a vehicle for my daughter. And while I understand you need a sale, my responsibility lies with her. And the last thing he said was, you know, Mr. Johnson, I got a family to pay for too. And I said, well, good luck with that. And I had nothing to do with those, sir. You know, and I got up and I left. Can I tell you, there are in life, there are good salesmen and there are bad salesmen. There are good pastors and there are bad pastors. There are good churches and there are bad churches. And there are people who are fine with God's sacrifice and His Son for their life, but God forbid somebody park in their spot or sit in their pew. There are people that live in your neighborhood, people that live in your workplace, your bus route, your gym, who need a face-to-face encounter with Jesus Christ. And because you have had a face-to-face encounter with Jesus, you can show them the way. It's our call. You are here today because someone guided you. They didn't argue with you. They didn't get caught off track talking about things that don't matter. They kept it about God, and they kept it about your soul, knowing Him. And because they did, we're here today, loving Him and living in His grace. Easter is coming, and I want to challenge you, between now and Easter, tell somebody about Jesus. Can you invite somebody? We're going to have tickets. We'll make tickets for the Easter encounter thing. We'll have those available next Sunday. But listen, find those folks. I'm going to close with a prayer. I'm going to invite the worship team to come up. And you know what I want you to do? We're just going to take just a moment. I want you to just open your heart and your mind and your eyes to the Holy Spirit and ask the Holy Spirit, who do you want me to reach out to? Who do you want me to touch? What do you want me to do? Because somebody just simply loved you. They didn't pressure you. They didn't manipulate you. They didn't run you in circles. They didn't argue. They just led you into a face-to-face encounter with Jesus. Every head bowed, every eye closed, I want to ask you this question. What is the Holy Spirit speaking to you this morning? What is He saying? Maybe for a moment you need to think back and remember the person who led you in. Maybe it was a parent. Maybe it was a pastor. Maybe it was a friend. But somewhere in your past, somewhere in your history, there was a moment that someone met you at a well, and that meeting changed your life. Scripture says some sow, some water, and some harvest. And maybe there were people in your life who planted the seed and others who then continued to water it. And then there was a person, when you were ready, came in and there was a wonderful harvest of your soul. And you said, that's when I gave my life to Jesus. But it started back here when my best friend took me to children's church with him, or my best friend took me to youth group, or a friend of mine invited me over to the house, and it was a small group that was being held. And I went over there, and you know what? It just kind of opened up my life to beginning to say, what if? Could Jesus love me? Could He? Is He real? And you begin to ask yourself a lot of the right questions, and in the midst of it all, somewhere along the way, you saw His face. Something changed in you. I'm asking for the next couple of weeks if you can be that change. That we will reach out to people around us. Ask God to burden your heart. To bring someone into your path that you can pray for, serve, and love just like He loved you. We're all here because someone helped us. Maybe you're going to run into someone who had, listen to me, a bad experience with church. There's a lot of them out there. I want to encourage you this. There are good pastors and there are bad pastors. There are good churches and there are bad churches. Encourage them not to blame God for those people. Let's pray. Father, we love you. Thank you, God, that you are the path maker. You're the path maker, God, and you knew just where you needed to go to have the meeting with the person who needed to meet with you. And so, Father, just like you led, God, we're asking you to lead us. We're asking you, God, in our journeys, God, on the metro, in our office, in our neighborhood, God, in church hallways, wherever it is or however it is, God, we're asking you to lead us to the person that needs to hear what we need to share. And Father, I pray for boldness and faith and grace. Help us, God, not get caught up into arguments about lesser things, but to say, I don't know about any of that, but I know this. I once was blind, but now I see. Our lives tell the story of our faith, God. And there's a world of people who long and need what we have buried inside of us. So, Father, grant us strength to go, eyes to see, ears to hear, and hands to touch, and a heart to love. Fathers, we come now. I pray that you'll just drop names, faces, things in our spirit that this week, God, we're going to go and we're going to live sensitive to what you're doing and to who you're bringing into our path, that we might be Christ to them. Thank you, Jesus. Father, thank you. I want to thank you, God, for a praying grandmother in my life. I want to thank you, God, for Tim Dukes, the youth pastor, Father, who took time for me. Not just on a Wednesday night, but God just loved me and modeled Christ for me. And I would not be here today if it was not for him. Thank you for the people that have impacted our lives and shaped us. Now, Father, help us to do the same to others. We love you. We thank you in your name. And everybody said, amen and amen.
If you'd like to learn more about living a life in Jesus Christ or would like prayer, please contact our church office at area code 703-548-0339.